Well, welcome everybody, and we're in part three of the Sovereignty of Our God, the Book of Job. Never forgotten that we're going into the Book of Job. Might be a while before we get there. We won't be getting there today either. And the subtitle is The Fundamentals. I just want to thank, there's a lot of stuff that goes on even in our small assembly in the background. I want to thank Anne for the new setup as our children expand. We need a little bit more room for them. That's great, thanks. And for all of you, for all the stuff you do in the background. The great thing is, we can do stuff in the background, but it's in the foreground with the Lord. Yeah, and there's so many things that we all do, and He takes it all into account. So, part three on this great book of Job, which is... We've hardly touched on the book of Job, but we're building, as I say, some of these fundamentals, and we will get there eventually. Now, the last time we were together a couple of weeks ago, because we had our Lord's Supper, we were in Romans 9. Remember that? Romans 9. Man, what a book. What a chapter. Yeah. I hope now you've all figured out Romans 9. Have you? Yeah. You know, how this Rebecca had twins... Yeah, in her womb, before they were born, and God loved one and hated the other. Have you figured that out? Yeah. Before they were even born, right? Before they did any good or bad. Yeah. And we so often ascribe to God His actions because of people's doings, their works. Whether good or bad. Remember that principle of retribution we talked about? Yeah. That's so saturated now in Christianity and in the world, that principle of retribution, that boy, it's really tough to get over. Yeah, it can be really tough. And if you ever do figure out Romans 9, be sure to give me a call. Yeah. Or we can talk about it after the assembly. So we already know from the last time we met that there are some things that are, quote, difficult to understand, end of quote. So that shouldn't be a surprise to us as we get into these great subjects on the sovereignty of our God. Now, just to clarify, sovereignty is complete rule. Yeah, complete rule. Now, some of us are from the UK. We understand a little bit about the sovereignty of Queen Elizabeth, which actually she isn't a sovereign. Right. She does not have complete rule over the UK. Yeah. Have you heard of a guy called Boris Johnson? Yeah, a scary thought that he's got some of the rule of over anything, but he does over that country. Yeah, so it's not the greatest example, but our God is a complete dominant ruler over everything, and we're going to see some of that today. Because the Apostle Peter said that, didn't he? He actually was in his book that he said, hey, some of the stuff Paul wrote, man, it's really difficult to understand. But you realize who Peter was. Yeah. It's the Apostle Peter who penned that. Yeah? He's a called apostle, a called out apostle of Jesus Christ, a total bondservant of Jesus Christ, right? A servant, a bondservant of the Lord Himself, yeah? He walked alongside the Lord Himself. Wow. Yeah, Peter's stating, hey, man, some of this stuff is difficult to understand, yeah? So it shouldn't be a surprise to us, should it, that we're going to find it a little bit tough to understand some of these things, yeah? And we'll see that in the weeks to come as well. So today we're going to continue to try to understand some of the fundamental qualities and nature of our God, yeah? Now I want to say something at this stage, because these sessions I'm going to be teaching are going to be tough for us. If they haven't already been tough for you, it's going to get tougher. That's the good news. Yeah. And if you haven't found them tough already, I'll be shocked. Yeah. So I've decided to make them shorter, Steve, honestly. hold me to that. Right. I'm going to make them shorter. I'm going to try and fit them into a short period of time. And one of the reasons is so you can come and I can come to terms with some of these difficult areas of Scripture. So that's the good news. We're going to get into more difficult areas of Scripture for us to understand. So we'll be biting off small chunks. Yeah. That's my terminology. And the motivation in doing that is back to what I said in part one. I want us all to be able to study these materials and these subjects during the week. Yeah. So if I bite off too much, we're not going to have the time to do that in the week ahead. Yeah. How's that going for you, by the way? Studying these subjects during the week. Good. I've seen a few nodding heads. That's great. So I mentioned that we need to study this material together. Yeah? Why? Because I need your help. Yeah. Or anybody listening to this, if they want to help, chip in. Great. I'm all ears. Yeah. Why is that? Because this is a massive subject. If you're going to bite off a chunk in the Bible, here's one that is absolutely massive. Why is it massive? Because God is massive. Yeah? And for you and I to sit here as human beings and try and figure out the magnitude of our God, the sovereignty, the overall sovereignty of our God is a massive, massive task. Yeah? And only God will help us. And he's going to help us through the written scriptures of what he has revealed to us about his massive nature. I mean, just look around at the creation. You know, we'll go out in the garden today and just look at the creation. That gives you a great insight into how massive our God is. I mean, somebody talked about the beautiful flowers in the garden. I mean, how did that come about? Yeah. It's really difficult to understand sometimes. I mean, look at the heavens around us. My goodness. Never mind the earth. Just look up in the heavens. Yeah? I mean, the closest star in the universe, right? The closest stars in the universe, guess how far away they are? 4.37 light years. Light years from us here on Earth. That's the closest ones. Yeah? Now, to put a light year into some form of context, just listen to this quote. And I'm going to leave a link in the notes to this quote, actually. And there's a table in there of some of the nearest stars to Earth. Yeah, that'll blow your mind. So I'll leave the link in the notes. But this is a quote from that link. The nearest stars, I'm quoting this now. The nearest stars to Earth are three stars that lie about 4.37 light years away in the Alpha Centauri triple star system. Doesn't mean much to me, but will to Bill, Remy. Yeah. And the closest to these stars, Proxima Centauri, is just about 4.24 light years away. Now, for reference, one light year, listen to this, one light year, I'm talking about one light year here, right? How far is the nearest one? 4.2737. Approximately, right? So one light year is approximately equivalent to 5.88 trillion miles. Right? Which for you North Americans is 9.46 trillion kilometers. Yeah? Now hold on, that's one light year. The time it takes for light to travel, it's insane. End of quote. Yeah. Now, in that table, when you look it up, right, one of the nearest stars in that table is actually 16.20 light years. Have you got your calculator out? Just try and get your head around that kind of distance. Let me save you a bit of time. You can't get your head around it. Yeah. And then we've got to get our head around this, that our great high priest Jesus Christ is way beyond this creation, way beyond this creation in the Holy Holies. And what's he doing? He's working in the present tense for his called. Beyond this creation, providing propitiation for our sins based on his sacrifice in the presence of and before our holy God. Wow. And here we sit in Langley trying to figure it all out. Yeah, it's a challenge. So you see the kind of task ahead of us, don't you? I sure hope you do, and I hope that each of you put some effort into understanding some of these subjects in the weeks to come. Because I started off by saying, in the first part, that fundamentally we have to adopt the record of what the text declares. Remember that? That's what we have to adopt. Not necessarily what we've been taught. Not necessarily what we feel is right. Yeah? And we will see, hopefully, some quality traits that are clearly depicted in the scriptures. Quality traits that I might add that have to be in line with the quality traits we saw the last time we met together. Yeah? Do you remember that? Do you recall what these quality traits looked like when we looked at Genesis 6? Yeah? Well, go back, read Genesis 6 again, and see some of these quality traits of our God. So I want to read a great section out of Isaiah, right in the middle of your Bible. And it gives us and I think this is one of the great sections, actually, you should really mark in your Bible, about the sovereignty of our God. It gives us an overall feel of where we're going in this series. Yeah, Isaiah 46, verse 8. Now watch this. If you had any doubt about God being sovereign, just about to get wiped out, let me read this. Isaiah 46, 8. Remember this. Now watch this. Remember this and be assured. Isaiah saying, hey, don't forget this. Because remembering this is part of your assurance. Recall it to mind, yeah, just in case you didn't catch me the first time. Remember, be assured, and recall it to mind, you transgressors. Third time he's asked him to remember something. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, I truly have spoken. Truly, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely, I will do it. Isn't that incredible? I want us all to remember that, just like Isaiah wanted us to remember it, yeah? Because what we're going to see over the weeks and months to come are the purposes of God being portrayed in Scripture, which will supersede every other purpose that we see around us, yeah? And there's a lot of things that we see around us that seem to be at cross purposes to God's purpose. They're not. They're not. They are part of God's plan, regardless of how they look. And you know, we got a glimpse there into the heavens, yeah, and the kind of creation. And sometimes we think there's a lot of chance in life. Do you realize there's people in the world who actually believe that all happened by chance? Yeah? Man, that takes a lot of faith. You know, when an atheist says, I'm an atheist, that takes more faith than believing in God. Do you know that? To turn around, look at this creation and think, man, I don't believe anything is behind this. That takes more faith. Yeah? And even chance itself, the Lord is in control of. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. So someone's throwing a dice. Yeah? Proverbs 16:33. Wait, you get there. Because you think I'm making it up. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap. So someone's throwing a dice. Yeah? You ever been to a casino? But it's every decision is from the Lord. What? Yeah? So, and do you remember the cast lots in the book of Acts? Remember that? Do you think that was by chance? Oh, we'll just throw this. No. They knew the Lord was directing it. Look at James chapter 4. James 4. James 4, 12. Remember we were in the book of James? Must be a couple of years ago now, I would say. Great series on the book of James that we've got through. Answered a lot of questions for us. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge. There's two qualities of God. He's a lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? But do you notice save and destroy in the same breath? Do you notice that? Do you remember Genesis 6? Where God destroyed the earth. Yeah? Because it was what? Corrupt and violent. Hey, look around you. Look around you. Do you think the world is violent and corrupt? Man. The only reason this has not been flooded again is because God promised he would not do it again. But what's coming up in the revelation is worse. Do you realize that? It's worse. What God is going to bring about in his wrath is actually worse. And you know how we know that? Because God tells us in his word that there's never been anything like what's coming up in the future. And by the way, he had the flood firmly in his mind when he said that. Yeah. So look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city. Have you ever done that? Well, I'm going to go on vacation to Mexico. You know, have a holiday. Yeah. And spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Look at verse 14. Yet you do not know. I highlighted that in your notes. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, here you go. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. And you know this, I now try and incorporate that into my vocabulary all of the time. I'd suggest you do the same. I look at verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Isn't that amazing? If we don't do what we just read, saying, if the Lord wills, we're being boastful and arrogant. Why? Oh, because I'm going to be here tomorrow. I can look into the future and see myself in a year's time. You see why that's boastful? Because you have no idea. I have no idea how long I'm going to live. And we think we've got time to repent. We think we've got time to get our quote lives together, our act together. Yeah. You don't know if you've got the next breath, and neither do I. Yeah. So where do you set your priorities in life then? In the here and now. Yeah. But you know, some people could turn around and say, but all I said was we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. That's all I said. What's wrong with that? Yeah? Well, we just read what's wrong with it. It's evil. And you know, when God calls it boastful, arrogant, and evil, he means it. And And look, don't talk to me. Talk to the management. Yeah? Because we're just reading the text here. Yeah? And that's how God displays it. Look at verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yeah? And we're all in that category because he has opened up our eyes to understand his scriptures and the right things to do. Do you remember the Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I ask you to do? Wow. But no excuse. None of us. But just look at how God defines the details of life. If you don't think God's into details, go to Luke chapter 12. I mean, here in Luke 12, he tells us he's got the hairs on your head counted. Now, for some of us, that's not going to take a lot of counting, because at least one of us has got his head shaved. Yeah. So that's an easy job. But just think of every hair on Jake's head and his beard. Yeah. Everyone counted. Yeah. That's the kind of detail God's into. You'd think he had more to do, wouldn't you? Trying to keep the creation together and counting hairs. But this just gives us some idea of the absolute supremacy of our God. Yeah? Just a glimpse into it. Look at verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? He's got them numbered. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Wow. I mean, Steve, what kind of supercomputer does this God have? He's got 7 billion people's hairs counted. Yeah? And I think, actually, he's talking about the redeemed here. Yeah. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Man, what a relief to know that. Yeah? Because a lot of times we see the church exalting themselves. You know, and this is where this pride comes in. And believe me, I lived in it for decades. Yeah? Whereas God's real focus is one on his redeemed people, and secondly, and it's actually firstly, yeah, the redeemed people come second, is the exaltation of his son. That's his primary focus, the exaltation of his son. And Jesus Christ has to be the focus for all of us, not ourselves, him as our Lord and Savior. Because guess what? We all get into the coming kingdom because of the Son's obedience. It's called grace for a reason. We get into that kingdom by grace. We get into that kingdom because of his obedience. Not our obedience. Yeah, our obedience is a factor in the sense of how we end up exalted in that kingdom. So the whole central subject of the whole of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Yeah? But not just his work in the past, right? By giving himself as a sacrifice for those whom God has called and redeemed. Yeah? But, and it's a huge but, his ongoing work in the present tense. It's all about God's sovereignty and his supreme will being done in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's got to be central in our thinking as we get into this subject. Look at Proverbs 20. Well, actually, I'll read Proverbs 21. You turn to Romans 9. We're going back into Romans 9. That's the good news. But I'll read Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water. In the hands of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. You see, and we think the kings of this earth, the leaders of this earth, are in charge. No, they're not in charge. He's in charge. No matter what it looks like. Because the channels of water in the hands of the Lord, he turns it wherever he wishes. That's how he describes the leaders' hearts. So his plan is in full force. You get it? We just through a pandemic. Some people think we're still in the middle of it, right? We're just been through it, and everybody's, you know, pointing the fingers at the leadership, pointing the fingers at the government. This is all part of his plan. Get it? We're dealing with a supreme God. We're dealing with a God who is sovereign over all. Yeah? Not over some of it. Do you think you think COVID-19 was a shock to God? Oh my goodness. Never realized this was going to happen. Yeah? Man, we really got to read the Revelation. Yeah? He's told us all this would happen. Have you heard of earthquakes? Do you think God's shocked by an earthquake? No, he's told us already. They're going to increase starvation. All of this stuff is all part of the sovereign God's plan. Yeah? Look at Romans 9. Romans 9, 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, he hears Pharaoh again, remember him? For this very purpose, I raised you up. This gives a great insight into what God's doing. Yeah? What? He's raising up Pharaoh? No, he should have killed him. No? It's part of his plan. Do you see that? I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you. So the evil of Pharaoh was part of God's demonstration of his power. I want you to be thinking about some of the stuff we've been through recently. Yeah? And that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Wow. Because I think for a lot of Christian people, a lot of the redeemed, I think this whole pandemic has actually increased their faith if they're in the right mindset. And I'm going to read you Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We plan out some things in life, and we don't even realize the Lord is directing our steps. Yeah. I think about us coming to Canada as an example. Well, here's me thinking out. I had planned it all out. Yeah. Hadn't got a clue what God had ahead of me. Yeah, neither did any of our family. Romans 8. Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we hear that quoted all the time and so often out of its context. Yeah. The really important words to remember in this section are, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we'll see that as we move on. And particularly when we move on to the subject of the love of God. You ever heard that phrase? Yeah? And it may really become a shock to us when we start to understand that term. Love of God. Yeah? Look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Now, I want you to really look at the words here. I want you to look out for the word he. 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 Right? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called. Do you notice it's not you calling on God? Did you catch that? It's he's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling the redeemed, right? Whom he called. And, hold on, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And we haven't counted them up. 9 he's in 2 verses. Where's the focus? And the church focus is not on he. It's on you. Oh no, you're to call on God. You're to choose Jesus. You're to repent. Yeah? We're going to see more and more of that as we get into the quote, love of God. Yeah. Because for the most part, we're asking people to call on God. No, we should be calling on God to call on them. Yeah, we'd be more in line with the scriptures. He's the one doing the choosing. He's the one doing the calling. Yeah. Now, does that fit into your mold? I can guarantee it fits into no one's mold virtually in the world today. Yeah. Just look around you. Listen to what you're hearing. Yeah. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, we should be really asking the question, who's the us? Yeah. Because just because we us can read it, doesn't mean it's us. And it's to those whom he calls. Yeah, it's so important. Same way with the term, God is love. Yeah. He's asking for us to walk in obedience to his word. Then he works within us as we walk in that obedience. It's really important to get that. And the only reason we can walk in obedience is because he does work within us. Yeah, it's not because of how great I am or how much I love God. Yeah, or how much you love God. It's because he works within us to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? But you've seen the part humility plays in all that. Yeah. And also the negative part that pride can play in it all. It's really important to catch on to that. Ephesians chapter 1. Getting close to the end. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Also, now listen to this. And this is a verse you'll hear and see decoupaged above everybody's sink. Yeah. Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, the first question we should all be asking is, who are the we? Isn't it? Remember that? Remember Philippians when we talked about the who? Yeah. So I would understand this to be the apostles. Because they're the only ones in Scripture we know and are told about that have an established inheritance ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. Just because you and I can read that verse doesn't mean we have it. And there's a clue coming up in verse 12. To the end that we, okay, there's the we again, that we were the first ones to hope in Christ. Stick your hand up. If you're in that group, to be the first to hope in Christ. Of course you weren't. You weren't even alive. Yeah? But the apostles were. They were the first to hope in Christ. Get it? Should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with that, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So let me ask you, were you among the first to hope in Christ? No, but the apostles were. See, got to get that. But what so often happens, someone picks up the Bible, reads that, and then they think, hey, I've got an inheritance. And they suddenly have now be among the group that were the first to hope in Christ. Wow, talk about time travel. Yeah. But we will have a similar inheritance if we walk in obedience. It's a big if, yeah, that the apostles walked in, which will be determined, guess when? Judgment seat of Christ. Get ready for it, yeah, which is the future, of course, for all of us. So that's us for today. Now, I want you to be thinking about something this coming week, right? If someone was to ask you for one definition of God, right, what would be the first definition you would give them? Don't answer out loud. Right, just think in your mind. Right, would it be, for instance, and it probably would have been mine in the past, oh, God is love. End of quote. I want you to think back to Genesis 6. Was he depicted as a God of love? when 375 million people were drowned. Think about it. So we're going to get into some definitions of God that we're all so used to using, like, quote, God is love, end of quote. Yeah. Well, I'm going to pose you a question. Is he? Yeah. Do you hear any of your molds shaking? Yeah. How do the scriptures define love? Yeah. Because I think the Christian church has done more harm by promoting God as love than virtually anything else. Yeah. Because do you see around you anybody fearing God?
No.
Do you see any astounding respect for God?
No.
Why do you think that is? There's got to be a reason for that. Because I think if we went back a few hundred years, we'd see a lot more fear of God. But today the church is so teaching that God is love. And by the way, it's unconditional love.
Yeah.
Yeah. That it doesn't really matter whether you believe in him or not. Right? Or what you believe about him doesn't really matter. Because he's everybody's buddy now. Oh, really? No, I read in Hebrews 10, he's a consuming fire.
Yeah.
Yeah. Believe me, your fear of God will increase if you take on what is depicted in Scripture as being the nature of our God. And depicting him as a, quote, God of love. See, when I say that, God of love, somebody's got to interpret that. Do you see that? They've got to think, okay, what does that mean? And they so often don't define it. I did a word search on God is love. Do you know how many times it turns up in the Bible? Twice. And do you know where it is? 1 John chapter 4. Remember 1 John chapter 4? We went through it in detail. Yeah? Who's it addressed to? The redeemed. Believe me, he is not a God of love to the world. And then you can hear, oh, hold on, John 3:16. Well, we'll get into it next week because we're finished now. Again, we have to adopt the record of what the text declares. And we're going to see how difficult that is in the weeks to come. And to the extent that we do that, we have the correct understanding of who God really is. Yeah. And one day we will get back into the book of Job. And until we do, and when we do, I think we will understand the book of Job so much better. Lord willing, we will do that next week. Amen.